Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. And I want to speak to you today about God's effectual grace. God's effectual grace. If something is effectual, it means it gets the job done. It's not something you try to do and then have to try again. It gets the job done. We're trying to find some sort of product that'll help the floors in my office downtown, in the kitchen, and in the bathroom. And we've tried a number of different things, but none of it ever looks good. And, I keep saying there's got to be something. You know, you no sooner get it cleaned up and there's scuff marks and it's just nothing seems to work. That's not effectual. But with regard to the grace of God, it is effectual. We can be certain that what God purposes to do in His grace, it gets the job done. So let's read this here in Isaiah chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. In that day, the Lord, with His sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, those of us that are the Lord's know and rest in the truth that we are what we are only because it pleased God to choose us in His electing grace. It wasn't anything in us, but wholly because of Christ, His eternal Son. That's a simple statement, but it's a true statement. It's what those that are the Lord's know and believe. We know also that nothing in us could ever satisfy His holy law and justice. You know, here in this particular portion in Isaiah 27, he says in verse 4, fury is not in me. He's speaking there of those that He has purposed to save by His grace and for whom Christ would come and lay down His life. But we know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but fury in God. His holy law, His justice. We ought not to be surprised that God sends sinners to hell. That's His law. That's His justice. That's His holiness that does so. But rather, we ought to be surprised that He would not send any one of us to hell. That's what ought to surprise us. Who am I? If any of us would set to stand in his presence, apart from the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and apart from his shed blood, and apart from that righteousness that he came and earned and established and God imputed upon completion of his death, verse 4 describes what would be the end. You know, who would set the briars and thorns against him? You know, you don't stop a fire by putting briars and thorns in front of that fire and assuming that's going to stop the fire. It's just the opposite. It only fuels the fire. But do you realize that's what men and women do day in and day out in religion? With their prayers, with their almsgiving, with their thoughts of their own selves and good works, they're doing nothing but putting briars and thorns in front of a holy God. And what does he do? Consume it. It cannot save. It will not save. We know that nothing in us could satisfy his holy law and justice, but it's holy, completely finished for the Lord's people by that redeeming and justifying grace that he accomplished for sinners in the death of his Son. And we also know the reality of his effectual and irresistible grace in calling us out of darkness and lostness into the glorious light of his Son, who found us and brought us to himself in time. So in this chapter that we see here in Isaiah 27, the prophet Isaiah, and these are words that the Spirit has inspired and that have been preserved for us today, he shows just how distinctive and special this grace is. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's not because of anything in the sinner, but wholly because of God. Otherwise, what would be our end? It would be just the same as anybody else. And so, as the chapter begins here, and I know there's some history behind this, and you can read it. This particular portion, when it says in verse 1 of Isaiah 27, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. This is figurative language, but it's describing historically how God had purposed to deliver that city of Jerusalem from the hand of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. That's the history behind it. But we know that nothing here in Scripture is given just to give us a history lesson. That's not why it's written. When I read this from a spiritual standpoint, because these things are given us as an example, what do I see? I see the Lord encouraging his people in a day when he would, with sore and great and a strong sword, punish Leviathan. When you see the piercing serpent, what does that cause your mind to go to? Isn't that the description of Satan himself? That old serpent, that serpent of old, who left to himself would deceive men and women into condemnation, but God. But God. And so, as we read these verses, we see that the Lord will deal with, number one, the enemy of his people. That which would otherwise keep that people from being delivered, the Lord deals with that particular enemy. We see that in verse 1. But verses 2 and 3, we see secondly of his care. Just how precious is the Lord's own to himself. Those that he has chosen by his grace and that Christ has redeemed, the Spirit has called. Just how precious are they? Well, we read in verse 2, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine, described as a vineyard of red wine. The picture there is one of a prosperous field. Don't you like to drive down the road after the seed has been sown and the rows are all even, and you're driving by and you look at that field and it's waiting for the harvest. What a beautiful picture it is. Don't you know that the owner of that particular field delights in seeing that? That's why he's in the business. That's why he does what he does. He finds his pleasure in the care of that particular field. Just as here, God's people are described as a vineyard, and it manifests God's love and care for his own. Thirdly, we see here that God will be merciful in spite of our wanderings. You know, we're called sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. And yet we have this confidence that if we're the Lord's, the Lord will yet be merciful. He says in verse 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. So we see his particular care. You know, when you talk about keeping something, it doesn't keep itself. It needs this very same grace. It needs that grace to keep it. Otherwise, it would quickly be overgrown with thorns and thistles and other things. Can you identify with that? I can. Even though saved by God's grace, yet I know that within me lies the very same nature as any other sinner that is there, but the Lord keeping me. And then the fourth thing down in verse 6, God's purpose to cause it to grow. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud. I like those words, shall. You think about the nation of Israel at this time, surrounded by all these enemies, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, all of these enemies that surrounded them, and yet not one of them could destroy that nation, because God had purposed to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through it. And he says here, he'll cause it to blossom. Even though for a time he did take the nation away into captivity, yet he purposed to cause it to increase. I hope you see how all of this is applicable to any of us sitting here who are the Lord's. By his grace, God promises to deliver and to save everyone that he's purposed to save, everyone for whom Christ died. It's not just the aspect of salvation, it is salvation because it's effectual grace. It gets the job done. So let's just go back over that for a few moments that we have together. Number one, we see God's effectual grace in the defeat of every enemy of his people. So precious and particular are God's elect to him, those that he chose and redeemed by the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that no enemy will be able to stand before them and ultimately have the victory. That's why he says here, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, Leviathan here is a symbolic name for anyone or anything that oppresses. I've studied it. Some people say it was the whale. Some people say it was an alligator. It's called here the dragon that is in the sea. I don't have any problem with some seeing it as some of the ancient dinosaurs that were, you know, at one point on the earth and then destroyed, went extinct. You know, whatever it is, it was an enemy that was too strong for any individual to handle. It was a force too big for anyone. If any individual went up against that particular force, it would be destroyed. And yet we find God intervening. We find God saying, I, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Is there anything too hard for God? With man, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, that's what we see described here. You stop and think, just for a minute, of what stood in the way for you being saved. What stood in the way? Well, we know, if nothing else, we've got that sin nature. What we have has been imputed to us in Adam. You know, I hear people talk all the time and say, well, if I had been in Adam's place, I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit. Really? You know, that's just vain speculation. That's a high and haughty view of yourself. Because when God put Adam in that garden, it was with the purpose of causing him, as the representative of mankind, his race, to fall. Could God have kept him? Not really. When I say not really, I mean in his purpose. It was never his purpose to keep him. Because before Adam fell, Christ was already there as that Savior whom God had purposed to honor and exalt in the salvation of sinners. When you look at the broad spectrum of history and why things exist, it has to do with the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And how God is going to manifest his glory in the saving of sinners through this one means. You can fight against it all you want to, but God has purposed one means to save sinners, and that is through the mediator. That's through the last Adam. That's through this one who came in the flesh, God in the flesh, and walked among men and subjected himself to the law of God and worked it out in a body. Not only the precepts of the law, but the penalty of the law. The wages of sin is death. He laid down his life. And in so doing, he worked out a salvation for his people. But God even set up the enemies. The sin. But what about Satan? Satan himself. Don't you know that if Satan could, he would keep anyone whom God had purposed to save, he would keep him from knowing Christ if he could. He's at a little bit of a disadvantage, or a big disadvantage, and he doesn't know who are the Lord's. I think sometimes people think he does. He doesn't. But once he has an inkling that one might be, remember what the scriptures say about him. He's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. What if there weren't sin and it was just Satan that was there as the enemy? That would be a Leviathan. That would be one so great that we could not deal with. In fact, if you go over to Revelation chapter 12, look with me in Revelation chapter 12. Again, this is figurative language. It's called the woman and the dragon. But it's really talking about the church. It's talking about those that God has purposed to save and for whom he brought his son into this world. It's talking about, remember in the fall, in the garden, God said that there would be the seed of the woman and there would be the seed of the serpent and that both would be at enmity. God set that up. He determined that. And here in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's the woman of which Genesis spoke. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. God purposed that through her would come that Messiah, that seed. But look, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, even having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You remember how Herod sought to kill every child from 2 years of age and younger when it was learned that he was born. You say, what was motivating all of that? Well, Satan, the dragon. You can see that if he were indeed the one that we had to contend with, none could stand. None could stand. He sought to bring down our Lord, but couldn't do it. But he brought down man, a mere man in his best state. He was there in the garden. That serpent that came and caused Adam to fall. You think that if in Adam's best state he caused him to fall, you can stand against him? But I'm thankful to tell you today, he's not my enemy. And he's not yours if Christ has paid your debt. If Christ has put away your sin, he's no longer a viable enemy. You say, how can you say that? Look in John chapter 12. I believe that's what we get here out of Isaiah 27 verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Christ dealt with Satan. Christ dealt with the sin of his people when he came and laid down his life there at the cross. In John 12 and verse 31, you can see what he says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. He's not talking about everybody, but he's talking about all those that are supposed to be drawn. All those that God purposed to save by his grace to be drawn. And it says there, this he said, signifying what death he should die. If you look over in John chapter 16 and verse 11, it's talking about the Spirit of God being brought into this world. In verse 8, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Look at here. Of judgment. And notice it says, because the prince of this world is judged. What it means is that nothing Satan can do can ever stand in the way of Christ saving one for whom he died. Because the work's been accomplished. It's been finished. You know, you look at your own blindness for years in religion. Some of you maybe never darkened the door of the church and the Lord was pleased to draw you to himself. That's a blessing. But many, many of us, our story is that we spent years sitting under a message that we thought was the truth and was the gospel, and it wasn't. We were pointed to our works. We were pointed to something we needed to do in order to be saved. And so we were looking within. Don't you know that Satan would be delighted to have millions and billions of people thinking that way? Putting confidence in what they do and who they are and their profession. But now here you sit, the Lord having delivered you, opened your eyes and caused you to see that it wasn't in those works, and that you renounced them, and that you came to Christ, and you rested in that work that he accomplished alone. You say, how could that be? Because I look around and see all my other acquaintances still following that same path. But I'll tell you this, it's only for one reason. Because the Lord dealt with Satan there when he died on the cross. That Leviathan, that dragon of the sea, was dealt with through his death. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. in verses 14 and 15. You know, this is why when we gather here, we don't have little seances and ceremonies and things that try to chase the devil out. Some congregations go to, that's what it is. They got all kinds of music, all kinds of yelling, all kinds of carrying on. You know, we're going to get the devil out. They're all chasing the devil. You know, what do? Well, we look to Christ. We rest in what he says he's accomplished. And here in Colossians 2, in verses 14 and 15, we read, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We talk about sin being against us. We talk about Satan being against us, an enemy. Here's another one. The very law of God was our enemy. If we had to deal with that, that would be like a dragon of the sea that no man could answer to. And yet here it says Christ answered it. Christ finished it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that includes Satan, that includes any power of sin, the curse of sin, the power of his law, he dealt with it and made a show of it openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing means having fulfilled it, having accomplished it, having gained victory. That's what Christ did. And so we can see very clearly through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest enemy has been disarmed, has been spoiled, has been cast out. And the Lord is so pleased by that then through Christ and that work to deliver his people. That's effectual grace right there in dealing with our enemy. But come back here to Isaiah chapter 27. Here's a second point that I'd have you see concerning God's effectual grace. And I've already mentioned it, but God's effectual grace we see in keeping those that he has chosen, keeping those that Christ has redeemed, and nurturing them in that very salvation that he worked out for them. It's not that God saves you and then sets you over here and says, now you're on your own. There is a saving and there is a keeping. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. Here, those that are the Lord's are described as God's vineyard. Can you imagine what that means? I know people get excited because they drive over to Texas. And someone was telling me the other day they got down near Crawford, Texas, and they saw President George Bush's ranch. You know, it added some real impetus to it. We were right there. We saw it, you know, with our own eyes. Well, that's good. You know, if I get that way, maybe I'll get excited too. I don't know. But here's something that surpasses anything that I could ever fathom. To be counted as one of God's vineyards, having been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. I may never own a property in my lifetime that would have any kind of significance to anybody in this world, but it doesn't matter. You know, everybody's talking about downsizing, and I might do it someday, just downsize. You know, the older you get, the less these things really have any kind of significance or importance. Might as well get our bags ready to get on out of here. Just pack them up. But, you know, to be the Lord's, to be one of those trees that was planted in righteousness, Christ's righteousness, even if the world thinks nothing of it, but in God's eye, to be seen and to be known as his precious one, one of his precious lambs, one for whom Christ died. Is there anything that could be more important to any of us? None of us be proud of the fact that I'm still the Lord's and I'm walking with him. If you are, the only reason is he's keeping you. He's keeping you.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.